morning we're going to start a new sermon series. We'll go through this through the month of May, and it is on understanding the parables, or understanding the parables of Jesus. So what I want you to do is open your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. That's where we were during our scripture reading. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning, is spending our time there. A parable is a story that Jesus uses where he compares two objects in order to illustrate an important truth about the kingdom of God. And so it had a reverse effect as well, though. He would use a parable to illustrate a truth so that we would understand it. But we'll see in just a moment that he also used parables to show that some things, truths that we should know about the kingdom of God, have been concealed from us because of our sin. So notice in verse 10, his disciples, during this first parable that is mentioned in the book of Matthew, his disciples come and they ask him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Verse 14, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled." So Jesus uses parables to hide the secrets of the kingdom from some and to reveal those secrets of the kingdom to others. And this is what led Matthew Henry, the great Puritan, to say that parables made God's word more plain and easy for those willing to be taught so that they could understand, and at the same time, more difficult and obscure to those who were willfully ignorant. R.C. Sproul makes the point, though, that when you hear this, that we need to understand is that this doesn't make God responsible for our unbelief. He says, "God does not create unbelief and is not culpable when sinners do not respond to the parables with saving faith. Yet, this hardening effect is not outside the scope of our Creator's sovereign plan." And so that's what Jesus means when he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees this glorious vision of God's holiness and responds to the call, "Who shall I send?" by saying, "Send me. Here I am, send me." And then this is what God says to Isaiah. He says, "Go and preach. Go and give them this message." And then you see what is quoted here. Verse 14, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and their ears they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" And so it's interesting calling for a preacher. Now, we don't think about that, but his calling was to go preach the gospel to prove that their sin that he was preaching to kept them unable to hear, understand, and believe, that they were damned by their sin. And so his preaching was simply to prove that. Pretty wild result to the preaching of God's word. And so the teaching of Christ, especially in his parables, serves to prove that sinners are in need of Christ and deserving of eternal punishment because they hear his word and they can't understand it, and therefore they reject it and do not believe. And so just because people don't receive the word of God, this is a good truth for us. Just because when you share the gospel, people don't respond to it, just because we as a church don't see baptisms because of the fruit of our work, believing and doing the Great Commission, doesn't necessarily mean that God's word is proving ineffective. Because it is due, God's word does not return void. So be encouraged. You share the gospel with your children over and over and over again. You share the gospel with your neighbors and your friends. Just because you don't see fruit right now, don't get discouraged. That doesn't mean you're not being faithful and that God is not using your faithfulness. And yet Jesus explains here, and this is the great hope for all of us. This is the great hope for who we share the gospel with. In verse 16, notice what he says. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So as we look at the scriptures and as we read it together and as we see what we're going to see this morning, be encouraged that if you see, understand, believe, if this word gives you hope, if it makes you joyful, if it helps you to see what God is doing in your life, be joyful. Praise God because your eyes are blessed and your ears are blessed. So the aim of the message this morning is this. Give careful attention to God's living word because Satan wants to keep it from you. To follow up from last week, we were looking at the week after the resurrection week of Easter. And so we looked at basically a sort of after the resurrection passage where the disciples were walking to this village called Emmaus. And we saw because of the emphasis of the scriptures and because Jesus didn't use his resurrected body to awaken those disciples and to open their eyes, but he pointed them to the scriptures. And they said, didn't our hearts not burn, not because we saw the resurrected Jesus, but didn't our hearts not burn when he opened up the scriptures to us? Because part of that passage was to show us that the resurrection proves to us not just that Jesus is alive, but that the scriptures are alive. And so to follow that up, this is so fitting for us because we need to hear this truth. We need to give careful attention to these living scriptures because Satan knows they're alive and he wants to keep them from you. And so he who has ears, let him hear. The first thing I want to show you from this passage is this, that we are in danger of not giving attention to God's word. We are in danger of not giving attention to God's word. There's three consequences that we see here to the word being snatched from the hearts of the hearer. Consider what the passage teaches is at stake for us, you and I, if we don't carefully listen to God's word. The first is this, spiritual maturity. If we don't get the point of this passage, what is at stake for us is spiritual maturity. Look at verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And so the alternative to being a tree with good fruit is what Luke says in his version of this parable, his account of this parable, when he says that their fruit does not mature. He uses the word mature, meaning if they're not listening carefully to the word of God, if the word of God is not taking root in their hearts, then they remain immature. They don't grow up into maturity and produce fruit. And so the word of God has everything to do with our sanctification, and we know that from Jesus' prayer. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for the disciples, right? And he says, "And Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." And so the word of God is necessary for our spiritual maturity, for our sanctification, for our spiritual growth. And so Jesus would say in another teaching, Luke chapter 6, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. And so what we know about this is that our fruit doesn't make us good. So if a person has fruit, that doesn't make you good. It's a sign, if it's genuine fruit, it's a sign of God's goodness at work in us. It's a sign that we are alive together with Christ. And so hearing and understanding and believing is a sign. And that's why in John 8:31, He tells the disciples, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. Continuing in the word of God through spiritual maturity and growth is an evidence you are a true disciple. So the first thing that's at stake with us, if we're not giving careful attention to God's word, is we won't grow. The second thing is this, the Great Commission is at stake. And so the fruit of a tree here that grows in good soil could be the fruits of the Spirit, that is, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. But it also is our obedience to God's commands, our obedience to His Word. And so in Luke chapter 8, verse 15 and 16, in that account of the parable, Luke shares that the fruit is compared to light. Now listen to what he says in Luke chapter 8. So this is right there. I never ever understood this in connection to the parable of the soils until I read this week. He says this, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. And so do you see he's comparing the fruit that is planted in good soil to be the light that needs to be seen by those who are around us. And so Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, you know this verse, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so the reason that we're to have light is related to the Great Commission, so that people would see us and see our fruit and see our growth, and they would come to faith in Christ by repenting of their sins and believing the gospel. So what's at stake for us is if we're not giving careful attention to God's word and there is not light coming from our life, good fruit coming from our lives, then the Great Commission will not be fulfilled by our participation. The Great Commission is at stake if we're not giving careful attention to God's word. And finally, our salvation is at stake. Ultimately, this parable warns, if God's word is taken from you, you cannot be a Christian. If God's word is snatched away from you, you cannot be a Christian. Jesus said in John 15:2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. If anyone does not abide in me and my words abide in you, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Speaking of an eternal punishment for those who don't bear fruit because they're not abiding in him by abiding in his word. And so we see here that this is the greatest consequence if we're not giving careful attention to the word of God, is that you may not be saved. So the second thing I want you to see here is this. Not only that there are consequences if we don't keep ourselves giving careful attention to God's word. The second thing is this. The evil one is actively working to devour the word in your life. The evil one is actively working to steal your attention from God's word. And there are three ways mentioned here that he does it. This is really the bulk of the message. This is the bulk of the passage. So we're going to be here for just a minute. But notice the different ways that the evil one works to try to devour the word from your mind and your heart. The evil one here is only mentioned once in this parable. And Jesus explains that the birds who come and devour the seed that is sowed illustrates Satan's strategy to oppose anyone who initially hears God's word. So listen to what he says. Verse 3. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And then in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. He's basically saying this is the point. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is what was sown along the path. Now in Luke chapter 8, verse 12, I'm comparing the different parables that we read. Luke's version, Mark has an account of this parable of the sower in Mark 4. And then here, Matthew's account in Mark 13. In Luke 8, 12, where Matthew calls the bird that is on the path picking up the seed that has been sown, he calls that an illustration of the evil one. In Luke's account, he says the devil. The evil one is the devil. And then in Mark's account, in Mark 4, verse 15, he's very clear in saying that he calls this one by his name, Satan. This is Satan. The evil one is Satan, and he opposes the word of God. Although he does not mention Satan again, what we'll see is he's still at work opposing the word of God. So he's mentioned first in the first example. He's not mentioned in the next two because the focus is not necessarily on Satan, but on our giving careful attention to the word. But none of us can doubt Satan is at work all the time when there's an attempt to distract us from listening to the word of God. Satan has been opposing the ministry of the word of God to the effect of God's people and helping people follow Christ since the very beginning. You remember some of the first words Satan said was in Genesis chapter 3 when he said to Adam and Eve, "Did God really say and question his word? Did he really say that?" Because that's exactly what Satan does. Satan's main strategy in this world to work against the unbelievers who might come to faith in Christ and be saved and rescued from eternal punishment, and to work against God's church, the people, to keep them stagnant, stale, and not doing what God has called them to do. And so what we see here really are illustrations of ways Satan is actively working to hinder God's word doing its work in our hearts. So let me give you the three. Here's the three illustrations that fit under the evil one's working to devour the word. So you might not see it up on the word, but under point two, you could have these three points here. The first is this: he instantly comes and snatches away the word. Verse 4 and verse 19. The parable says that just after the seeds are thrown, the birds came and devoured them. These birds are dangerous for the work of the seed. That is why in most every garden, there's a scarecrow to keep the crows from the garden. And in the same way, Jesus is calling attention, using a real example, to concern people that there are crows that are seeking to work against the seed in our garden. Jesus says that the seed is the word of the kingdom, the word of God. And Luke and Mark's versions of the parable emphasize that this is done immediately. So whereas here, Matthew says he comes to snatch it away, the actual word immediately is used in both Luke and Mark's account. Meaning, he's trying to keep you to even listen to his word right now. I watch as I preach week after week. If you have a chance to teach, if you have a chance to teach Bible study, it's not difficult to be distracted. I watch as people look around the room and things are happening, and it's really easy for your mind to wander off into anything that isn't essential for this moment. Or how about when you read the Word? This happens to me so often where I'll be reading the Bible. I wonder if this happens to you. I'm reading the Bible, and at first I'm paying attention, and I get halfway down the page, and I can't remember what I just read because I found myself thinking about something. Maybe something that's going to happen that day, something important. It's not difficult for our attention to be stolen away where we don't pay close attention to God's word. And Satan works in these very moments so that some people never even hear the word in the first place. They're hearing it with their ears, but they're not listening. They're not understanding. And so Jesus is sitting there. It's very likely that he's on the bank of this, on the beach areas. The crowd is standing there listening. And because farming was essential in their time, it's very likely a farm was close by. And he just looks up and says, and he look at his farm. In the same way, in other times where he would say, like for instance, when in Matthew 6, earlier, when he was trying to encourage disciples not to worry, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. I'm for certain that he just basically was pointing at them as they flew by, pointing out that they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, so don't worry because your Heavenly Father feeds them and you're worth much more than those birds. Don't worry. Or when he said, observe how the lilies of the field grow. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So in the same way, most likely, he just looked up and saw a farmer and said, like this farmer, when the word of God is shared, it sometimes never makes it to the listener's mind. Because like the birds, Satan is at work to snatch it from their minds so that they never seriously give attention to it. Some people never come to faith in Christ because they've heard the gospel many, many times, but they've never given careful attention to it. The listener hears talking, but proper attention's not given. And so the words are being spoken, but they're not really hearing what is said. How often do people possibly go to church, maybe with their family or with their parents or with a friend, and they leave and they don't even recall what the word of God says? They might recall a story that the sermon the preacher used. They might hear an illustration or a funny joke. But can they remember where in the Word of God that it was preached or what the main point of the Word of God is? Sadly, this does not happen. And so Jesus says they have ears to hear, but they don't understand. They hear the word of the kingdom, but they do not understand it. Now, there's a few examples I want to give on how this might happen. One is through distractions. Satan will attempt to distract us from hearing the word of God. For some, this may look like a habit of coming to church tired for whatever reason, for reasons they can control. So I'm not talking about people who have to work late, people who have small children who keep you up at night. Maybe they're not sleeping well. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about a lot of times with younger people, but not exempt from adults, where we tend to find, we consider what we're doing on Saturday night more important than what's going to happen on Sunday morning. When we come and we hear the word prayed, preached, sung, explained, read. And so they come, having stayed up all night, and they sit through a worship service, and they can't hardly pay attention because they're so stinking tired. I've been there. I bet you all of us have been there before. Not necessarily just because of things we can't help, but because of our own neglect of considering how important it is that we give careful attention to God's word. And so we come in and we sit there and our eyes are heavy and we're really having a hard time listening to the word of God. Another example might be undisciplined children. Now listen, children will be children. You can't help it. There are going to be times they're going to do things that are going to distract you from the Word of God. But let me encourage you that this is a good reason of motivation to train your children to learn how to sit maturely in an adult setting, specifically during a church service, one, for their own benefit, because you're training them for a skill that if they're going to live for Christ their whole life, they're going to need for the rest of their life to be able to sit still and focus their attention. I'm not against children ministries or children's worship services during the adult portion of a worship service. Not against it. Can't find anywhere in Scripture that it specifically says that's wrong. And I'll never say that we wouldn't do it. In fact, we did it 2 weeks ago for Easter Sunday. But one of the reasons I have always been more compelled to encourage a worship service where we don't give opportunity for children to go and have a service that's more catered to them is because it might train up a generation that doesn't know how to sit together without being entertained. And therefore, I think it's a big reason why kids graduate high school and a large statistic still today say they don't return to church afterwards. Because now they don't have a youth service for them and they don't know how to fit in an environment like this and listen. So for their own benefit, we should train them. But listen, for the benefit of those around you, we should train them. Too often, our children, if we're not working to train them to sit carefully, actually can be a distraction for other people. Just in this very service, I've watched children move around and attention be drawn to it. It'll happen if you have disciplined kids, it'll happen. But we should teach them to be careful. I remember when my kids were little, I would teach them that God deserves the attention during worship time. We don't deserve it. God does. And so sometimes they weren't getting in trouble. I'm just talking, just trying to teach them how to understand this time. So we would allow our younger kids to bring toys. Because to understand, little toys, if they could fit in their pocket, they could bring it. We understand they're not going to sit there and listen at 4 years old and understand everything the preacher is saying. And so giving some understanding that they're still children. But sometimes, Caleb, boy, he'd be flying that plane or just being cute, just sitting there when they're really little and looking at people, in the back row and smiling. And the next thing you know, attracting the attention that God deserves to them. We think that's innocent. But it's a great way for Satan to use something just like that. And tell me, Satan will use anything. He'll use good things. He'll use innocent things. He'll use anything to keep our attention from hearing his word. So be encouraged, parents. Be encouraged. The work that you do at home to teach them to listen carefully at reading the scripture after dinner around the table together or having family worship. The work that you do on Sunday mornings to take them out, and I see parents faithfully do it, take them out when they're being distracting or disruptive to talk to them and train them and discipline them. That's great, faithful work that not only will be good for them, but will be good for those in your church as well. And in the same way for us, church, let's be patient with children. Let's be understanding. I remember times when my kids were young, if we had trouble or other friends we would see, that older saints in the church would come over and help. Not because they're looking down, because they know that their kids didn't behave all the time in church, but just because they understand. There's times when I've watched parents get up with a kid that's losing their mind, and I just pray for that dad. I just pray that help them, because it's hard work, but it's good work when you're faithful at doing it. There's a real devil. He has schemes and strategies, and he'll use anything to distract us from his word. So distractions. Devices are another example. Devices. So we got these devices now. We can open them up. We can read the Bible in them. But it's very tempting sometimes to just slip a text over here to this guy, and then they respond back, and the next thing you know, you're thinking about a conversation. One of you guys told me the other day you were tempted to put something up on Facebook during the worship service. Look, those things in and of themselves may not be sinful. There's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not text in church, okay? But the point is this. Satan will use them to distract you from hearing, and this is a call for us to be carefully giving our attention to God's word. A second example would be under the category of not distractions, but enmity. See, enmity with God and enmity with people will hinder us from hearing God's word. In the first place, sin causes us to have hostility with God, and therefore the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's what the Apostle Paul said. The word of the cross is foolishness because we are hostile to God in our sinful nature and we have enmity with him. Our sinful nature doesn't want to hear God's word. Doesn't want to hear it. We despise being told what God has to say. And so if you're not a Christian, the reason that you are not hearing or reading God's word and understanding it, the real reason is because your heart is hostile to God. And you have to recognize that. You have to confess your sins to God and turn from your sin and trust Christ. Christ died for our hostility to God through our sins. He died on the cross, took the punishment of our sins so that he could turn you into a friend of God's and not his enemy. And so, but for believers, sin nature is still there. It doesn't have power over us anymore. We don't have to obey it. But it's still going to try to influence us. And so we will still be compelled at times or urge to neglect God's word. We will struggle with reading the Bible regularly at home. We will struggle with sitting still and listening to the Bible taught. And so we're called to resist the devil, right? That's what James says. 1 Peter 5 tells us to watch carefully because he's roaring. He's roaming around looking for someone to devour. So one way that we would resist him is fighting the urge to neglect the word of God, disciplining ourselves to pay better attention. But that enmity does not just affect our relationship with God and affect the word of God, but enmity with each other. Sin not only made us at odds with God, but at odds with people. And one way that plays out for me is not giving careful attention to the word because I find something that I don't like about the preacher. Now, I'm a preacher, and so I still do this. I'll go somewhere and hear somebody else preach, and Mary will have to straighten me out because instead of saying something I heard from the word, I'll point out something I didn't like that he did about his approach or about his, you know, whatever. And I realize, man, that can cause me not to hear the word of God. If you don't like a guy, that doesn't mean God can't use him. If you don't like his mannerisms or the fact that he doesn't, you know, do this or he does this, whatever it is, can keep you from hearing the word of God. And in the Bible, God used a donkey to speak. So your pastor may be a donkey or your Bible teacher may be a donkey, but you can still pay careful attention to God's word and be blessed. And then a third category would be spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. Satan would prefer to keep you blinded from the beginning and veil you from seeing God's word. Remember what Paul said was the reason that people didn't believe the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? He said, the gospel is veiled, covered up. The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, a reference to Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan works to keep unbelievers from seeing anything important and anything interesting in Jesus Christ and his work to save people from hell. So that's the first one. The second example he uses in this parable is he uses difficulty. So under this category, one would be that he works to snatch the word of God away immediately. The evil one. The second here is he uses difficulties in your life to wither those who are weak in the word. Verse 5 and 6 and then 20 and 21. The second soil is an example of people who received the word as true at first and then in time stop continually hearing and believing the word. Verse 5. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, and they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Verse 20. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So never doubt that just because you have made a profession of faith in Christ, you claim to be a Christian, that Satan would not like to see you fall away. Never doubt that. I was at an event recently where, and this happens often, where the gospel is given and a response is offered. And that response may be, raise your hand, and that's what happened. Nothing wrong with this, but the pastor said, raise your hand if you've prayed to receive Christ this morning. No, you know how when they say, close your eyes, heads down, close your eyes, no one's looking around. Well, I was looking around. And so I'm looking around, I saw all these hands raised as he said, did you pray that prayer? And then he talks to them, he looks at them in their face and he says, now listen, if you prayed that prayer with me and put your faith in Christ, then you are born again, you're a Christian. And the first thing Satan will try to do is keep you from believing that. Don't let him lie to you. He's basically giving them a guarantee that since they said the prayer, that's all the fruit that they need to be convinced that they're a Christian. Now they can leave, no connection to a church, maybe never go to a church again, but they're not going to let anybody tell them they're not a Christian because that pastor told them they're not a, told them they're a Christian, and therefore they're going to be a Christian the rest. They're a Christian, right? That's so dangerous. So dangerous, because there are people walking around who claim to be Christians, and one day they're going to stop paying attention to the word of God. It may be the very day they claim to be a Christian. They never listen or hear the word again, and Satan is actively at work to cause them to fall away. Satan is not going to stop just because you have received the good news message and claim that it is true. And so, the Apostle Paul knew this when he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 3 that he had sent Timothy to them to preach the word to them. He says in verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, he sent Timothy to them to establish and exhort them in their faith, right? So he knew that they needed somebody to continue to teach and preach the word of God so that they would be exhorted in their faith and continue to believe. He knew continued faith and continued repentance is necessary for every Christian. That if a person believes or thinks they believe and they turn from their sins or they think they really have, if they never believe and repent again, then they really never believed and repented in the first place, because constant belief and continual repenting, recognizing sin and turning for it, is necessary if you are a true Christian. And so he says to them, he sent Timothy to preach that, listen to this, that no one be moved by these afflictions. Afflictions were in their life. They were suffering difficulties and trials. And then he says in verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. I asked Timothy to report back how you were doing, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. And so Paul's saying in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 through 5, he's acknowledging that Satan might use difficulties to cause you to fall away from your faith. It's Satan's tool so that he could hinder the ministry of the Word of God. And so Satan wants to cause us to wither away like a plant that is sitting in shallow soil, and when the sun comes up, it scorches the plant in the soil, and it dries up, withers away, and dies. And this is an example of one who thought they were a Christian, but at some point in time, Satan worked to devour the work of the Word in their life, and they fell away. They weren't truly a Christian. And he does this by keeping your soil shallow. All right, the third example under number two is this. This is the third example in the parable. He uses worldliness to choke the result of the word. So this third soil is another example of Satan's continued work, his strategy to try to cause people who initially respond to the gospel to eventually fall away. Only, I think this is a strategy that is more susceptible to us as Americans. I think he uses this strategy more on us than he would the others. So if persecution won't work, and listen, we have difficulties and trials he could use, but persecution because of our faith in Christ is far less likely in America than in other places in the world. But if persecution won't work to keep you listening carefully and producing fruit as a Christian, Satan will try worldly prosperity. And so in verse 7, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Verse 22, for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And so many will not hold fast to the word of God because it prevents them from enjoying the pleasures of the world. Our passion for the things of this world, our pursuit of those things, sometimes will take away from our ability, effort, discipline to pay close attention to God's word. Riches are a great deceiver in our time. Our pursuits will distract us from the careful. People in the name of a career or providing for their family will pursue an American dream and enter into an eternal nightmare, because they stopped giving careful attention to God's word. It's great to have a career if you can use it for God's glory. And yes, we should provide for our family, men. But be careful. One of Satan's schemes will be to use your pursuit of that career and those benefits to steal your attention away so that you're totally tired from your pursuit of that. You're not giving attention to God's word. Worldly riches, worldliness can choke us from breathing in God's word, which is life-giving. So, number three, the final thing I want you to see here is this. This is the final point. Give careful attention to God's word. That's what Jesus is saying to the disciples here. So let me leave you with three ways that you can give careful attention to God's word. This is basically the application of the parable of soils. Number one, underneath this third point. Prepare for the word. Prepare for the word. So notice verse 20. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case a hundredfold, in another 60, and in another 30. Now, by the way, let me just point out here that the hundredfold, the 60-fold, and the 30-fold all came from good soil, right? Didn't come from anything else. It came from good soil. So the soil produced these fruits. We need to understand that just because our fruit doesn't look like other people's fruit, just because God doesn't seem to be doing as many things through us as he's doing in other people, that is not up to us. It's up to God. But if we focus on being good soil, God produces the fruit. And so when the farmer prepares the field, removes the thorns and removes the rocks, make sure it's deep and moist and rich soil, and he puts the seed in there and he waters it with the water, what comes out is not up to the farmer, right? And so some churches, some believers, some mission trips will see more fruit than others. And it doesn't have anything to do with what God thinks about you or your value or your effectiveness, but what God chose to, some will have 30, some will have 60, and some will have 100-fold. But the key to hearing the word that produces fruit is compared to good soil. And good soil is prepared soil. There's no such thing as a soil that's been left unprepared that is good and an effective place to plant seeds, unless they're weed seeds. Good soil is prepared soil. So the call here is for us to prepare our hearts and to prepare our minds so that when the word is given, when we read it, when we hear it, when it's taught to us, we're prepared to receive it. And so what this means is that on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights, make sure that whatever time you go to bed, you're going to bed at a time that you can be up and ready to receive what God is going to give you through his word that morning. Pray before you come. Pray. I fear that too many people go to church and they're just rushing out, and they're not giving any thought to what's about to happen or what God wants to do there. Pray. Pray for the teacher that you're going to listen to or the preacher that you're going to listen to. But pray, and pray that God would let you see wonderful things from his word, as the psalmist says. So when you come to worship or Bible study, not only make sure that you're awake and alert and that you've been praying, but come early. Come prepared. It's not going to help you if you rush in right on time or rush in late. But I would encourage you to come a few minutes early, greet some people, and then find your seat and stop for just a moment and ask God to prepare your hearts to hear his invaluable, eternal word of God, and ask him to give you what he intends you to have through this time together. And so take a few moments to do that right before the service. Imagine what God would do if we did this. Imagine what God would do in a church if everybody came alert, came praying, came early, and got prepared because they valued the word of God that was about to come. So prepare for the word. The second is this: focus on the word. Focusing takes effort. It takes exertion. It takes work to do it, especially because we're sinners. We're sinners, and our sin nature is still with us, and Satan would love to use that ally within us for his purposes. And so he works to distract us from hearing God's word. He knows that the best things happen when God speaks to our heart and we understand. So focus from the very beginning of the service to the end of the service. Listen, we work hard to make sure the word of God is permeating our service. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but after the announcement, we try to get that out of the way, because we want to focus in on what the word does in our service. So after announcements, whoever is up here as our worship leader, service leader, will always stop and read a verse of scripture, a passage of scripture, to capture our attention so that we would now be drawn into the reason we're here. And sometimes it's tempting not to pay attention to that. You know, we're asked to stand or whatever, and we're not, man, but fight to go, what scripture is Aaron going to read to us this morning? Or what passage of scripture is Josh going to read, or whatever one of the elders are up here, or Nick Miller, and listen to it and just focus in and repeat what he says in that scripture reading, and then ask God to help that to sink deep in. And what you'll find is the songs are all prepared to fit the theme of the service, if possible. So all of a sudden, that verse of scripture, there'll be a song we'll sing that is generated from or inspired by or even have the very words of scripture in it from that passage of scripture. Whoever God used to write that song was inspired by reading the scripture, and it's almost like a prayer from that passage that you're singing to the Lord. And so as you're thinking about the Word of God and you're focusing, you're able to sing to Him praises for His Word. You'll notice that when we pray the Word of God. We pray about that passage of Scripture or the theme of that sermon that's coming from God's Word that morning. You'll notice that during the middle of the service, somebody will stop and they will read a large section of Scripture right in the middle of the service, right before somebody will get up to preach. Give careful attention. Fight for the hour and 15 minutes we're here, hour and 20 minutes, to focus, and don't let, as so far as you can help it, let Satan get his way and distract you from hearing the Word of God. It's why also we often, in the times past, would do life groups centered around the message, where we'd go back and talk about it, so that it wouldn't just roll off our back and we'd forget about it. We would actually look for ways to apply it. And so, don't come on Sundays or go to Bible studies and sit passively back, because most likely you're going to miss what God has to say. Finally, not only prepare for the Word and focus on the Word, receive the Word. It doesn't matter how often you hear God's Word in your ears. If you do not receive it, it won't matter. There are a lot of people, I believe, that are in hell today who heard the Word taught, preached, and read more than any of us. And they never received it. They never believed it and accepted it. There are people that are going to be in hell that were brilliant Bible scholars, could memorize it, could teach it, knew all about it, but didn't really understand it. And the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ didn't wreck their life so that they gave up everything in this world to follow Jesus. And so they heard a lot of Bible, but it didn't do them any good. My encouragement to us this morning is this: receive the Word. For some of us, it may be that we've been struggling as Christians, and it's time to repent of that passivity in our life and repent of the way that we've allowed things to distract us, where Christ isn't our ultimate passion, that we're not willing to give up everything to follow Him. And we need to say, Father, forgive me for that. Today, help me to pursue You, to give careful attention to Your Word, so that You would light my heart on fire, where it would burn within like the disciples of Emmaus. And I would live my life in a way that fruit would be produced and I would be a light. And people would see that light and they would glorify You in heaven. Do it today for me. And then for some of you, it may mean you've never received the Word of God. Week after week you come, or maybe this is the first time you've ever been in church and you've never heard the Word of God. It's never made sense. And you've heard it this morning. And if you understand, if God's brought you to understanding, believe the Word of God. Trust it. Cling to it. Make it yours. Meditate on it. Memorize it. If the church would do this, imagine the kind of fruit that would overflow from us. God will grow you if you pay careful attention to His Word by preparing, focusing, and receiving it. This is the power of the church. So he who has ears, let him hear. And may God make us fruit-growing, passionate believers who hear and receive His Word for His glory. Let's pray.